Okay. The name of tonight's lesson is Counterfeit is Real. The Bible talks a lot about counterfeit, despite the term never directly being used. Hebrews 13:9 says, "Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened, not by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited." I have an illustration to make this easier to understand. These are Lego bricks. 60 billion of these are made each year. In fact, there are more Lego people than real people on Earth. Lego ends up with $7.6 billion in value. What happens when things have value? Here is the Lego logo on the There should be a Lego logo up there. Okay, here we go. On the left is the Lego logo. On the right is a logo of a company called Leppin. Sometimes Leppin forgets they're not Lego. Here's a picture of a Lego set. Then here is the Leppin version. It's pretty much the same thing, save the logo. The biggest difference is what's on the inside, which isn't Lego. It's low-quality Leppin bricks. Leppin does this with every set Lego makes. Even if you knew about Leppin, they're still similar. It's still easy to mix them up, and that's exactly what Leppin wants you to do. It's how they make their money. Satan is a master counterfeiter. 2 Corinthians 11:12-14 says, "But what I do, that I will do, that I might cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transferring themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Unlike Leppin, Satan's motives are not money-driven. He seeks something of far greater value, the souls of men. Mark 8:36 says, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" Satan knows every counterfeiting tactic in the book. Here is the fictional Egyptian god Horus. Here are some of the claims about him. He was born of a virgin on December 25th. His birth was announced by a star in the east. He was attended by three wise men. He was a child keeper in the temple. He was baptized by Anub the baptizer. He had 12 disciples, performed miracles. He walked on water and transferred on the mount. He was crucified, buried in a tomb, and resurrected. This should sound a lot like the life of Jesus. How did the ancient Egyptians have something so similar about 2,000 years before Jesus came down to earth? Since the beginning of time, it was God's plan to send Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. He was prophesied many times. So what do we do now? John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." We test everything with God's word. If it doesn't say Jesus is the only way, then it's wrong. Countless people have asked the question, "What is the meaning of life?" But everyone at some point dies and their names are forgotten. Some famous people get marked down in history. But They'll be forgotten, and all that is left of them is facts. The only thing that actually matters in this life is what prepares for the next life, what life that can be spent in heaven or hell. Mark 7:12 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravaging wolves." Wolves are a big part of our culture. The Boy Who Cried Wolf, Three Little Pigs, The Lamb and the Wolf, and Little Red Riding Hood. In Little Red Riding Hood story, she goes to her grandmother. Obviously, this is pre-COVID era. When she gets to her grandmother, she realizes that something's quite not really right about it. She knows this because the qualities that she knows are in her grandma aren't in the whoever this is. And this is the same way it is with Jesus. If we know Jesus well, we won't mix him up with something else. As Christians, we aren't eligible for eternal death. So Satan sends fake Christians among us to try to take as many of us out so that we aren't effective Christians anymore. Romans 12:9 says, "Love must be free of hypocrisy. Detest what is evil, cling to what is good, and cling to what is good." And what is good? Psalms 34:8 says, "Look and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." And Acts 10:36 says, Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Cling to Jesus and what he has done, and he will give you strength because he is authentic. That's it.
Thank you. Now, I don't have a fancy slideshow like Josh does, but hopefully I'll be able to deliver just as well as he did. So I think Josh was a real blessing you did. If you take your Bibles and you turn to Luke 12, I'm going to be reading verses 22 to 26. And he said unto the disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the ravens? And which of you, with taking thought, can add this a stature one cubit? And if ye then be not able to do that thing which is in the least, why take ye thought of the rest?" Real quick, we're going to pray before we begin. All right. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we could be a blessing today with the teen group. We pray that you would just keep us all being a blessing as we go out into the world, both at home, at work, at school, maybe even in a small store. We pray that you would just keep us looking to you, both in doubt and in prosper. We pray that we would just keep rejoicing in you even through the hard times. We pray that you would just let us have faith in you even when other people fail us, when the government fail us, or when we may fail even you. We pray that you would just keep us from sin. We pray you would just keep us just looking towards you and always looking to walk in your footsteps. Again, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that we could be a blessing tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so back in the summer of 2015, I believe, my brother and I went to my grandfather's house in New Paris, Indiana. We went to help him with some work for the week and, you know, just some small jobs like that. We often went to the lake house after we were done with work to, you know, go swimming, go on his pontoon, all that stuff in summer. But there was one problem. Before I came on that trip, when we got to the lake, I read this book. And if you don't know what this is an I Survived book by Lauren Tarshis, and it's called I Survived the Shark Attacks of 1916. It's about a shark that gets into a lake. So, and if you know me, my family can attest to this, I have a terrible fear of sharks. Like, really bad. I can't watch Finding Nemo anymore. So that was on my mind the whole time we were there. We went fishing, and all I could do was just sit there at the end of the dock and look at the lake, and just, I was frozen with fear. And I kept telling my grandfather, "There's a shark in the lake. There's a shark in the lake. I know it. There is." And finally, in my grandfather's robust way of saying it, he said, "If you next time you say that there's a shark in the lake, you're going to go worry about it in the lake house." So finally, I had to trust my grandfather that there was no shark in the lake, and I had nothing to worry about. And ultimately, we had a good time. We went on the lake, we swam, I went in the water, surprisingly, and it was all fine. And just like that, it's kind of like when the Lord reminds us of when we're doubtful, or worrisome, or anxious. We tend to worry about life a little too much sometimes, and stray from having faith from God. So there are a couple anxieties in the world, some of which are generalized anxiety disorder, obsessive-compulsive disorder, panic disorder, post-traumatic stress disorder, and social phobia. One of the ones that I see in nowadays amongst school, amongst friends, amongst even myself sometimes, is the generalized anxiety. And it happens a lot when characterized by chronic anxiety or exaggerated worry and tension. And a lot of times when you worry, it starts in your head. You think about all these worries, like the what ifs, or the will I, or how can I, all that. And sometimes when you're worrying about the what ifs and the will I or could I, you start to stray further away from God. You begin to rely on, like, oh, can I do this? Can I provide for my family? Or can I prepare for this? Prepare for, you know, the future, or prepare for an upcoming event, or what if this goes wrong, or what if this doesn't work out? And the question I want to start with tonight is, are you relying on the what ifs, or are you relying on God's will? So the first point I want to talk about with fear and anxiety is your battle with fear starts with your heart. Your battle of fear starts with your heart. This is the spiritual battle. And the question you can sometimes like ask yourself if you're feeling anxious or if you have these moments is, what do you put your trust in first, the world or the one who created it? And just like a seed, like a little plant, the seed is where it begins. It's where it starts, where a plant grows. Same thing with anxiety and worry. It's where your anxiety begins. And it starts with the heart. That little seed of doubt is sown into your heart, and you begin to distrust or doubt God or doubt his will, doubt his promises that he will keep you safe. He will be there to reassure you that everything will be okay. And if you look back on verse 23, the verse reads, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on." And it says right there, it mentions life is more. Life is more, meaning there's more to it than what's physically here on earth. There's more to it than what we worry about here. There's more. We worry about what we're going to do on earth. We worry about what we're going to succeed here, what we're going to prosper in. But really, we should really be asking, what am I doing to further go on this life? We should be worried about, am I pleasing God, the one who we're going to be with afterlife if you're saved? And this battle only is won when you rely on God in your heart, when you're up against that solid rock, when you put your full trust in him. There's no other strings attached. There's no other, I'm relying on this, materialistic things, such as your job or your education or even people. And by trusting in your heart that God will never fail you, your fear and worry can be extinguished. It can be out of your life just by starting with what you have in your heart. And the next point I want to mention is your battle of fear is rooted through your thoughts. It's rooted through your thoughts. This is the mental battle. And in that battle, that little seed, if you let it grow, it begins to root itself in your mind, your thoughts, your cognitive thinking, all of that. It just begins to spiral in your head, all of that. And questions such as I said before, what if or how begin to arise. All that worry, all that anxiety can bring you down. It will bring you down in your mind. It will bring you down when you're alone. If you look at verse 22, it reads in the verse, neither shall what ye eat, neither for the body, and what ye shall put on. And life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Now, if you think about it, what God's saying here is that you don't need to worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. You don't need to worry about it. And in today's life, in more modern thinking, we don't need to worry about, well, how am I going to provide for this? Or how am I going to prepare for this? If you're like me, if you're going to prepare for a test, you know, you get to the point where it's like, oh, I don't know how I'm going to remember this, or I don't know how I'm going to remember that formula. You know, but you got to just remember, God will provide. He will provide for you. He will take care of you. And he will reassure you in your mind that things will be okay. There's a difference between thinking out of control than thinking securely in God. A lot of times today, society will tell you, you know, oh, just be what you are, or think however you want. But a lot of times in that sense, it just moves you toward the sinful flesh and moves you towards sin to think in ways that would not please God or would not draw you closer to God. It draws you away. So when you're thinking about it in the fear battle, when you're worried, when you're anxious, you got to think about the times when God provided for the disciples, or he provided for greater people. I mean, God created the whole world, so why not can he provide for you? So, and in this battle, most people automatically prepare themselves for the bad. They prepare themselves. But a couple weeks ago, I remember Pastor Michael was talking about a message about in Exodus, how God's people just automatically prepare themselves for the bad. They automatically assume the worst. But he also, Pastor Micah mentioned in that, he said, what if you automatically prepare for the good? Well, if you prepare for what God has in store for you, a blessing, and automatically that sets you on the right track to thank God for things. You thank God for what he's given you. You thank God for what may come. Even if you don't know the outcome, you can thank God for what he may have in store for you and how he'll provide for you. And by preparing for the good, we stray from thinking about the what ifs and we keep having faith in God's will. And the last point I want to mention, your fear, your battle with fear will show up in your actions. This is the physical battle. And oftentimes you can ask yourself this question, how do you treat others when troubling thoughts are on your mind? How do you show them to others? How do you react physically when people, you know, when people ask you, are you okay? Or how are you doing? Do you react in anger? Do you react in extreme doubt? You ask them like, oh, I don't know what I'm doing, or I don't have anything on my side. God's not on my side, or I don't think this is gonna work out. See, as Christians, we have to show that we believe that God will provide for us. We believe that God will take care of us. If we don't show that to others outside in the world, what are they gonna think when we come around? You know, stomping our feet or throwing our hands up in the air, saying, "Oh, this is so out of control," or "Oh, this is just too much." Or they're not going to want to draw closer to God because they think, "Oh, God can't provide for me because He can't provide for His people." But ultimately, He can. God can provide for us. He can take care of us. And a lot of times, in this situation, if I'm using the example of a seed. So in the spiritual battle, the seed is rested in your heart. And then in the mental battle, it grows to your mind. It roots itself. And then finally, in the physical battle, it sprouts. It shows. It shows to the world what has grown and what you've let grow. And if you remind yourself that God will take care of us and that He's in control, you will physically feel lighter. It's shown that anxiety, stress takes a toll on the body. It does. And If you rely on God, you rely on that reassurance, that solid rock, physically you will feel lighter, you will feel better, you will feel at ease with yourself. And all around, even with other people, if other people see you that you are rejoicing in what God has in store for you and that peace, they will feel better about you, and they want to come closer to you, and they will draw closer to you as an example of God. And by showing others that God has a plan, if you trust in Him, you can cast aside the worries of what if and be an example of trusting God's will. And to tell you a story about the weeds, about the example I've been using. So over the summer, I work with the church and, you know, I do various jobs with them. One of the jobs I had to do was I had to pull weeds back behind the shed. And I wouldn't be exaggerating by saying that it looked like a forest back there. It was absolutely, there were weeds everywhere, taller than me. I'm 5'10". If you have weeds taller than me, they've been there for a while. They've been there for a long time. And with weeds, the bigger they are, the deeper the root is, the longer it's been there. And it's the same thing with doubt and fears. If we have deep fears, and if we have long rested seeds of doubt in our heart that have grown through our mind and through our actions, it's going to be hard to pull out. I know for a fact by pulling out those weeds, I had to use everything in my body to pull out those weeds. And it's just like that, where if you have a seed that's been sown deep in your heart of doubt, there's deep seeds of distrust with God, it's going to take more than just yourself to pull it out. It's going to take God's hand as well. You got to make sure that you can trust God. Trust God, He'll provide for you. He will take you through the trials. He'll take you through the struggle. He will lead you through hard times. And He will provide for both you, your family, your others, your job. He will provide. He has never let anyone down, and He never will. He always is there for you. He always will provide for you. And You can just avoid just those seeds of doubt being sown in your mind through that. And the question I just want to leave with you tonight is, what will you put your faith in? Will you put your faith in others? Will you put your faith in a job? in money, in just your own self? Or will you put your faith in God, the one who never lets you down? Amen. And so at this point, we are going to sing a song. All right. This will be number, the hymn book. This would be number 826. 826, Be Thou My Vision. Be Thou My Vision. We'll stand. Sam, Be Thou My Vision.
Teenager, I feel like one. Appreciate Pastor Potter letting me take part in this tonight. This is really encouraging for me, by the way. If you've never stood up here on this side, by the way, out there, it's not as easy as it looks like, and these guys did a fabulous job. It's not as easy as they made it look, okay? Let me tell you, it's not easy either for me. So I really appreciate you guys doing that. And another thing, I'll just brag on the Lord for a second. The Lord, it's amazing when I share what the Lord laid on my heart and what these guys have laid on their heart. If you haven't been listening, please pay attention, because the Lord has been kind of weaving a theme through a lot of what's been shared so far, and he'll continue to weave that same thing through what the Lord's laid on my heart. So this is really amazing and cool to see. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Go ahead and turn with me there. Again, I really appreciate the opportunity to stand behind the pulpit up here, take this very seriously, and I do appreciate the opportunity. So I'll be talking to the young people and adults alike, but I'm going to try to aim this at the young people as well, so feel free to tune in extra special as I try to focus in on this. Mark chapter 6, I'm going to start reading in verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent the people away. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So I want to give you just a quick challenge tonight. Consider the loaves. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do love you, Father. We thank you so much for the opportunity tonight to come into your house and worship you, Lord. I thank you for these young people. I thank you for their willingness to be used of you and to serve you tonight. Lord, we pray now that you would help us as we look into your word, Father, that you would help me to put myself aside and put you forward, God, that you would just use me and you would speak to our hearts tonight, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the context of this, most of you are familiar with this. If you kind of look in your Bible, you'll see just before this, it's the Jesus feeding the 5,000, all right? So Jesus and the multitude, Jesus and the disciples and the multitude, they had went out into the wilderness. Jesus had been teaching them. The day was late. The disciples said, hey, the people are hungry. Let's send them away to go get food. And Jesus said, hey, let's give them something to eat. And so what do you have available? And we know the story. But if you look back in your Bible, if you're still there, in verse 41, and when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves, gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fishes divided he among them all, and they all did eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets of fragments and of the fishes, and they did that eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And so, again, this story, again, we've all heard, we all know this. Jesus fed the 5,000 men. Probably by the time you add women and children, 15, 20,000 people. Wonderful miracle, right? Kind of use your sanctified imagination with me tonight, all right? Come on. Just put your mind. You're at this feeding of the 5,000. You're a disciple, by the way. So let's pretend we're disciples. We saw the feeding of the 5,000. Everybody's full at the end of the meal. The disciples, now you're a disciple and you've got your extra basket full of leftovers. So you saw a wonderful miracle. And the disciples knew there was only five loaves and two fishes. And Jesus now had worked a miracle, you know, to work that out. And the disciples would have seen that. And tonight we're going to just pull a couple of lessons out about what happened next to maybe help us. So in the passage that I read earlier, we find the disciples here. We find them, look in verse 48, and he saw them toiling in rowing. So the disciples now are toiling. And that word toiling, not a word we use a lot, but it literally the word means to torture. But, you know, the idea here is to labor with pain. So they're out on the sea. And remember, the disciples here were on the ship. You know, they were fishermen. A lot of them had a background in this. They were out on the ship and they were toiling. They were laboring with pain with rowing. So there was a storm that said the winds were contrary to them. And it's like, man, they just saw this wonderful miracle of God. And now here we find them laboring with pain out in the middle of the sea. And you're like, what happened? How could that be? Well, let me just encourage you. Sometimes that's part of God's plan. Because remember, back in verse 45, who sent them? Who told them to go get on that ship? Verse 45, and straightway he, Jesus, constrained. And the word constrained literally is to compel or to encourage. Jesus encouraged them to go get on this ship. Jesus actually sent them out on this ship. It was at eventide, we see in the passage. And he went to pray, and the disciples now are on the ship. So Jesus knew the storm that was coming. You know, I was really thinking about this when Trey was talking about COVID earlier. You know, he was talking about the struggles of COVID. You know, Jesus knew that COVID was coming. Jesus, I'm not suggesting Jesus sent it, but who knows? Jesus certainly allowed it in his permissive will. But Jesus sent them out. So Jesus knew, and they obeyed, and they followed God. They were doing exactly what God had had them to do. And young people, sometimes when you follow God, even if you're doing the thing that you know is right, it's hard. It becomes difficult. And adults alike, sometimes when we do the right thing, and it's not easy all the time to do the right thing and to follow God. But we see the disciples here, they were following God and things got hard. They were toiling, laboring with pain, literally to be tortured. It was a tough time for them. But praise the Lord, our God is not a counterfeit God like Joshua shared with us. No, so not only did God send them, look in verse 48, look at the first couple of words there, and he saw them. So Jesus, as he sent the disciples out, and this is encouraging to me, because when we face the hard times, when we face the tough things in life, we don't have to face them alone. Lance hit on this several times. We don't have to face that alone. Jesus, a lot of times, he brings us into these things. But he sees where we're at. He knows. He's not surprised. He wasn't surprised by COVID. He wasn't surprised by the things we face in our lives. None of that shocked him. He knew he knows what you're facing, young person. He knows what you're going through. He understands it. All right? He sees you. Just like Jesus here. Look at this. He saw them. And remember, where was Jesus at? He was back on the land praying. He wasn't in the boat with them. He was on the land praying. And we can be encouraged that he sees us. He knows your trials. He knows the hard things you're going through. He knows the toilings, maybe, that you're facing. He understands all that, and he sees you where you're at. But not only did God send them, he saw them, but then God showed up. And look at the end of verse 48 here as we get into verse 48. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh to them. Man, Jesus, not only did he send them into this and knew what they were going to face, he saw them while they were there. And now he goes the next step and he comes to them where they were at. He went to them to help them. And man, I'm glad we've got a God, Joshua, that's powerful enough, that's not counterfeit, That's not the fake thing that breaks when you try to put the fake Lego together, that falls apart and you build a tower and it falls right over. You know, I'm glad that we have a God that is dependable, that he's not a fake. He's not a counterfeit. And we can put our faith in him, and we ought to, because God, the same God that sent him, saw him, and he showed up, and we know what happened when he showed up. We know what happened. Remember in verse 50, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And we went up into them, into the ship, and the wind ceased. So when Jesus showed up, he was powerful enough. We have a powerful God, folks. We have a God that can overcome any storm that you're facing. You know, whatever you're going through right now, young person, the time of your life you're in, there's a lot of challenges. Look, I was a young person. It's been a little while back now, but I remember it. You know, being a teenager is not an easy time of life. There's a lot of pressure that you're under. There's a lot of peer pressure. There's a lot of pressure to fit in. You know, when you're not at school doing those things, there's a lot of pressure. I mean, that it's not easy. I understand that. But God here, he's with you. Just as he was with the disciples, he showed up in the boat, and he was bigger than their storm. And he was able to bring peace and calming to the storm. And God can do that in our lives. God can do the same thing for you, young person. God can do it for you, adult, mom, dad. God can do it for me. When we're toiling with the storms of life, God oftentimes brings those things for our own sake. You know, I believe he probably brought it here for the disciples' sake, and I'll show you why I believe that. But I believe he brought it for them. And sometimes he brings those things into our lives to help us, to point us to him. And Lance talked a little bit about that too. To point us back, and Trey did in his testimony, to help us point back to him. But not only were they toiling, but they were troubled. Look in verse 50. In verse 50, for they all saw him and were troubled. You know, verse 49, you know, they cried out, and it literally means screamed out when they saw this figure walking on the water. They were scared by that. And Matthew has the parallel account here and adds they cried out with fear. So, you know, Lance talked a lot about anxiety. You know, I've been thinking a lot about anxiety lately too. You hear that word used, you know, I'm 42 years old. And when I was a young person, people didn't talk about anxiety. And I don't know exactly why we didn't talk about anxiety. Maybe we didn't know what it was. It's just a fancy word. But for whatever reason, we didn't talk about it as much as we do now. But here, I believe these disciples, they had a little anxiety going on. They were a little nervous. They were afraid. They were fearful. They were in the storm. They were caught up in the storm here. But Jesus was coming to them. They had fear and anxiety let it creep into their life, just like what Lance said. These are the disciples. Remember who the disciples were? They walked with God, right? Remember those guys that spent time with Jesus, like literally walking with Jesus? These are not just like some backslidden person that got saved and had never done anything with their lives. These are people with Jesus, okay? So get that in your minds. This is not just, you know, these are real Christians, let's say. These are real strong Christians. But here they let fear and anxiety slip in. And I love the end of passage of the verse 48 because this really got me thinking. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. About the fourth watch of the night, he came walking to them upon the sea. So he cometh unto them. But look what the last few words of that verse says. And would have passed by them. That's kind of an interesting addition here. So Jesus, and I believe you look in the parallel passage of Matthew, Jesus was intended to go to them. That was Jesus' intention. Jesus was headed to them. But I believe this gives you a little bit of insight into what the disciples were thinking. You know, they were thinking, I didn't know he was coming to me. I thought he was just going to pass by. This is just some figure out here I see walking on the water, and the way he's walking and going, I didn't think he was coming for me. He would have just passed by. And that doubt sometimes, young person, comes into your life. You know, the doubt here that came maybe into the disciples' life of, is he coming for me? Is this Jesus? I don't know. I don't even believe from everything you can read in Scripture, it doesn't even seem that they ever considered that it could have been Jesus coming to them. They were scared. They thought it was a spirit, the Bible said. But I believe the devil had sown that seed of doubt. You know, Joshua mentioned this, how the devil, that Satan wants to deceive people. He sows that seed of doubt and causes us to have doubt. Is God big enough? Is God really going to help me? Can God help me? Does God even care about me? And maybe that was what the disciples were thinking, you know, with that passage of, hey, he would just pass by them. That wasn't God's intention. God was going to them. He had planned that. He knew right what he was going to do. He was aimed at going to them and meeting them in their need, in his timing. He showed up right when he needed to be there and right what they needed. But, you know, how often do we also fall into that fear and doubt, let that creep into our lives? You know, again, these are the disciples. You know, if it can happen to the disciples' life, look, friends, it can happen to us, okay? We're not, none of us too spiritual that this can't happen. This happens. You know, COVID's a wonderful example. I think that happened to a lot of people, Trey. You're not alone in that testimony, but I think a lot of people face that. But, you know, not only were they, well, I believe they were fearful of the storm they were facing, but, you know, they were also troubled by what God did, right? Look in those verses, you know, when God did that, look at verse 51, the end of that verse. And when he went up into them into the ship and the wind ceased, they were sore amazed. So they were like, what is going on here? This in Matthew, you see, this is also where Peter walked on the water, if you remember that part of it. But Jesus had walked on the water, he had got into the boat, he had calmed the storm, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure. It's like they were, the word sore means like very. So they were very amazed beyond measure. So literally, maybe we'd say today, they were beside themselves. They couldn't believe what they had just experienced, what they had just saw. They couldn't believe all that happened. And the end of that, it says that they wondered, oh, how could this be? How could this have just happened? But remember the context of the story. They had just seen Jesus take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 people, 5,000 men. They had just seen a miracle. And here it was later that night. It wasn't even like a week later. It was later that same day. They were in the boat here, didn't understand what was going on, were amazed, couldn't believe what just happened. They were amazed at what God had done, you know, and they were beside themselves and they couldn't believe what happened. Again, these are the disciples, godly men. And so they were toiling, and you never saw in their toiling them ever seeking the Lord. You never saw them turning to God in that point. You never saw them cry out to God for help. And then you see them troubled. They were troubled in their own fears. They were troubled by actually what they saw God did. They couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe what just happened, even though they had just seen the miracle. But in all of that, what they should have been doing is trusting. That's what they should have been doing. And look, young people, that's what we ought to be doing. When you face those hard times, when you face the challenges of life and the trials of life, that will come your way. And, you know, adults, same for us. Those things will come our way. Those things are going to happen. Maybe COVID was one, but if it's not, maybe it's a job. There could be so many things. Those things will come our way. And what we need to be doing is we need to be trusting God. It's not in the toiling that we see God. It's in the trusting. Because when they were toiling, they didn't see anything but the storm around them. And it was, you know, back to the timeline there, it was the fourth watch of the night. It was about 3 a.m. by this point when they finally saw God. I mean, they toiled for a while. God, I think, knew what they were doing and let them toil and see if they'd ever turn to him. But, you know, they should have been trusting. Trusting. Jesus told them, hey, be not afraid. I'm the real thing. Don't have to be afraid. I can calm the storm. I can fix this problem for you. But he wants us to trust him. Look, young people, he wants to help you. He doesn't want you to toil. He doesn't want you to struggle in life. That's not God's will for you. God's will is for you to have victory in your life. God's will, though, for you to get that victory is for you to trust him. God's just not going to hand it to you. God demands from us faith. God will do his part, but he also demands for us to do our part. And look, they had just, look what he says. And he says in verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves. For their heart was hardened, and Lance talked about our heart and how it starts in our heart. Their heart was hardened. These are the who is he talking about? These are the disciples that are on this boat. These are the disciples that were amazed and shocked. It wasn't just some old sailor that didn't know anything. This was a disciple. Think about that. But they considered not the miracle of the loaves that was mere hours earlier. And how many times do we not consider the things that God has done in our lives? You know, we need to remember that. You know, I think the idea of consider here, I like the idea, I like the word choice for the word considered, because I think they didn't recognize it, and it just didn't click with them, the miracle of the loaves that they had seen. And not only did they not recognize it maybe as a miracle, but they didn't even remember what they had just seen happen. And I think we're guilty of that too. God shows up in our lives. God works in our lives in different ways. We need to recognize when he does. God is at work in our lives. God brings situations and circumstances and things into our life to help us and to help us grow. Sometimes he brings blessings and helps and lets you go back to school and play basketball and those kind of things like we heard Trey talk about. God does those good things for us. But we need to recognize, we need to consider the loaves. So often we forget. Just, you know, imagine how that hurts God. Imagine what Jesus is thinking at this point. Jesus had just done a miracle. He had fed all these people. Put them in the boat, send them on their way. They never call for help. They see him walking on the sea. They're scared to death. And here he steps in the boat, calms the sea, and they're all like, wow, I can't believe that just happened. Really? I mean, and just imagine Jesus is like, you guys are dumb. I mean, I just did this miracle. I did this to help show you who I am and what I can do. And I'm not counterfeit. I'm the real thing. I can feed all these people and do all these things. And now I come calm the storm and you're shocked. You're sore amazed and you wondered beyond measure what I just did. I mean, just imagine that breaks Jesus' heart. Hey, look, people, that happens in our lives. Jesus works in our lives. And we don't even know it. We don't even recognize it. We don't even consider it as God's hand in our lives. We miss it. But if we would just remember and reflect on those things that God is doing in our lives, we can pull those things back out when the next hardship comes. When that next trial comes in your life, young person, and they're going to come, you can pull back and look at that memory and say, man, I remember when God showed up in that storm, and he calmed my storm, and he stilled the waters, and he calmed my troubled soul. I remember when God did that, and God will do it again, because like Josh said, he ain't counterfeit. He's the real thing, and he can do it again. And sometimes we need God to just do it again. And look, Christian, sometimes, you know, if you've been a child of God for any length of time, you've seen God work in your life. You just need to think back. You just need to remember those times when God has worked in your life. And in the book of Joshua, he talks about, you know, landmarks and buildings and monuments in our lives. And I love that idea because, look, Christians, we need that. We need some times we can look back in our lives and say, I remember when God was good. And I can remember when God delivered me from the storm. And I can remember when God showed up on my scene and when God made a difference in my life. And when you face that next trial and that next challenge that we're all going to face, you can look back and say, man, I've got faith in that. I'm not looking at my situation, my circumstances. I'm not looking about, you know, all the things that are going on around me that I cannot control. I'm looking back at the one that can deal with it all. The one that calmed the storm in the past, he can do it again. And we need that in our lives. God, we need to remember the miracles that God has done, the past blessings. Remember the promises. The Bible's filled with promises. God's word to us, we need to remember this. And as we remember this and remember who God is and what God can do and what God has done, we can be trusting. And it's not then in our toiling. It's not in our toiling that's how we see God. It's in trusting. That's how we see God. That's how we see God's strength. In closing, just quickly, the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, one more verse and I'm done. Matthew chapter 14, verse 33. Again, this is the parallel account. And this is just finished with Peter, and when he had stepped out, and Jesus in verse 31 called him, bringing back, O thou of little faith, why far didn't thou doubt? Again. And in verse 32, we'll pick up there. When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. So Jesus now was in the ship, the wind had stopped. And then they that were in the ship, remember who was in the ship? The disciples. And there were probably some other people on the ship, by the way. Okay, we don't know that. But at least the disciples are on there and we know that. But then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Man, and the disciples, again, you think, man, these guys are dense, you know. Now they say of a truth. Before it was like, maybe he's a good guy, fed all those people, that's pretty cool. But now it's a truth. Now it's a true thing. And this truth that they came to, the quicker we can come to that realization is of a truth, he is the Son of God, the better off we're going to be. Because that's where our faith and trust needs to be. It's not in anything else. It's not in the boat. It's not in the sailors. It's not in anything else. The truth is in who the Son of God is. That's where the focus should be. That's the lesson from the loaves. Consider the loaves. Consider the things in your life that God has done. Remember those things, and it's not in the toiling, and it's not in the trouble. That's not where it's at. That's not where you're going to see God's strength and experience the victory, young people, that God would have for our lives. God would have you to live a life of victory, not defeat. God would not have you be defeated. That's not what God plans. God wants you to live for him and serve him with your lives. And you can have victory if you do that through trusting God. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'm all done. Dear Lord, thank you again, Father, for the opportunity to come into your house tonight, Lord, and worship you. Thank you so much for your word, Father, for the example that you give us of the disciples, Lord. And Lord, we know that we're not much different than they are, Father, that we struggle with doubts and we struggle with fear and anxiety just like those folks did, Father. But help us to learn the lesson that you are truly the Son of God and you're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our trust and our faith, Lord, because you are the real thing. And Lord, you see us where we're at. You know where we're at. And Lord, I know you're near to us, Father, and you desire us to trust you, not to toil on our own, you know, not to just try our own in our own will and our own strength, Lord. Your desire for us is to trust you. That's what you want us to do. That's where you want us to be. And Lord, we know that you're big enough and you're able to meet us where our need is, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the past victories you've given us, the past blessings, the wonderful things you've done in each of our lives. God, help us not to forget. God, help us to build some monuments in our own lives and hearts, Lord, that we could reflect back on your goodness, on the wonderful things you've done for us in our lives. Help us not to forget. Help us to remember those things and to consider the loaves in our own lives. And we'll thank you for how you move and how you bless in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.